All right, so, excuse me. Last week we kind of introduced, We introduced the theme of anger in the series. And if you don't know, the first lesson has been posted online. It was posted today. So, and just if you weren't here, or just to kind of remind us what we looked at, primarily was manifestations of anger. What does anger look like in the outer man? And we talked about things like fits of rage, withdrawal and silent treatment. I'm trying to remember some of the others. Murder, of course. All of it escapes me, but that's okay. So you can listen to the lesson and you'll hear it there. But those are kind of the things we looked at, the manifestations of anger. And again, just to remind you all, what I'm wanting to do is, you know, sometimes there's confusion about what's righteous anger and what is unrighteous anger. Well, we do see some guidelines for that in Scripture. And one of the things I'm wanting to do is teach us how to, again, as the title of the series says, exploit righteous anger, meaning use it for our own ends, namely the benefit of others and the glory of God. And we want to execute sinful anger, execute unrighteous anger for God's exaltation. Now tonight, we are basically just going to look at a whole bunch of scriptures. And the reason I want to do that is actually kind of laid out here in Exodus 34, 5 through 7, which is the first scripture we are going to use. So if you have a Bible, turn there, Exodus 34. And I'm going to read it. It says this. So to set the context, Moses is with the Lord on the mountain. And this is after, you know, this was after the golden calf, and Moses had interceded on behalf of the people that he would not destroy them. And basically he says, Lord, I don't want to go with this people if you are not with us. And one of Moses' prayers is, show me your glory. Which basically he's saying, show me yourself. Okay, the glory of God isn't some separate thing or separate reality. The glory of God is Him, okay? And which is a daring prayer, because Scripture says that none can see the face of God and what? Live. Yeah, you die if you see the face of God. Why? Because of our sin, right? It's one of the glories of Jesus Christ. John 1 sees this reality. None has ever seen the face of God, but Jesus, the Son, the only begotten Son, He has made Him known. So Moses prays that prayer for God to show him His glory. And Exodus 34, 5 through 7 is actually the answer to that prayer. Now, if you're familiar with the story, God hides Moses and shows the back of him. But so we don't exactly know what he saw with his eyes. But, well, let's just read the passage and you'll see the point that I'm making. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. What we see here is that the glory of God is seen in what we call His attributes. What are attributes? Attributes are characteristics, right? And if you want to see, so here's God passing by Moses, showing him His glory, and what do we see? Well, God proclaims His name, and when you think of a name of somebody, you know, we don't understand this nowadays, but especially in the Old Testament, the name of somebody represented their character. represented everything they were. So when it says that God proclaimed his name, he's proclaiming all that he is. And what is that? So what is that? It's his attributes. So if you want to see God, look at his attributes, his characteristics. And what do we see about his characteristics? Well, again, he says merciful, gracious, abounding in steadfast love. And of course, the one that we want to focus on for our purposes tonight is slow to anger. Now, interestingly, what does anybody know what happens to Moses as a result of this encounter? Later in the chapter, he comes before the people, and what does his face look like? It's shining, right? It's so much so that they can't even look at him. Now, what's the lesson there? Spending time in the presence of God will cause you to reflect God. Spending time in God's presence will cause you to reflect his glory, to display him. That's the lesson being taught there. And Paul the Apostle picks this up in 2 Corinthians 3, and it's a gorgeous passage. It talks about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and how the Old Covenant is a ministry of death, New Covenant is a ministry of life. And and then it says, and I'm going to read it word for word, Paul gives this parallel of the New Covenant and how basically, I mean, again, it's a very thick passage. But basically, he talks about how the New Covenant, the glory of the New Covenant surpasses the glory of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant had glory to it, but the New Covenant surpasses it. And there's this verse that I love. He says, "And we all with unveiled face," so he's with Moses had to veil his face when they saw the light shining. "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord." So we get to behold, when we behold Christ, we are beholding the glory of the Lord, and we are beholding God. "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The point that I'm making is that just as Moses, when he spent time in the presence of the Lord and gazing at the Lord, he reflected God's glory. As we gaze at Christ in the gospel, we reflect the Lord in his glory. But it's not a literal physical light, is it? What is it? Well, it's transformation. It's a transformation of our character. Okay? And the more you delight yourself in the Lord, there's a big theme in Scripture. You become what you behold. The more you behold something and adore it, you become like it. This happens with idols, and this happens with Christ. So the more you behold Christ in his word and spend time with him in prayer, the more you become like him. Now, why do I go into all that with regards to our studies? Look, I could give you all kinds of principles about anger. And anger is bad because of this. And anger is bad because of this. And the Bible says in this verse, don't be angry. And this, and here's the reasons. That's all well and good. That has its place. But that in and of itself won't change your heart. We want transformation so that we don't want to be angry anymore. We want such a transformation to where we look at that phrase, slow to anger, and we say, wow, God is slow to anger towards me, a sinner. I want to be like that. That's Christianity. Christianity is not mere behavior modification. It's you become in union with Christ, your sins are forgiven, and then you begin this process of transformation, which is an inward first and then an outer transformation. It starts in the inward. So in other words, the point that I'm making is I want to look at all these scriptures and see the glory of God and the glory of Christ in this attribute of being slow to anger. And as we do that together, my prayer for you all and for me is that we would see this, our hearts would want this for ourselves, and to reflect this glory. All right, hope that made sense. All right, so one thing regarding anger, slow to anger. So remember, again, the Lord is revealing himself in this text, and he's revealing one of his core attributes is he is slow to anger. Okay? Now, of course, we know the verse, God is love. And you see a lot of that reflected here, don't you? You see a lot of the facets of the love of God. Now, hopefully we'll talk later how the rest of it says he doesn't clear the guilty. We'll talk about that hopefully at the end. But just want you to get this in your minds. One of God's core attributes, of course, is his love. And one of the ways that is seen, one of the facets of his love, is slow to anger. Okay? So what's an application already for us here? Well, again, we are made in God's image, and God has created us to display his glory. And how do we do that? How do we display God's glory? Because we're not omnipotent. We're not omniscient. We don't know everything. We don't have all the power in the world. So how do we display God's glory? His character. Okay? That's what 1 Peter says when he says we take part in the divine glory in Second Peter 1 talks about this. We take part in the divine glory, the divine nature. And when you read what that looks like, it's all about our character. Okay? And so when we are slow to anger as image bearers of God, we are displaying God's glory. Now, I feel like I could just end the whole lesson right there. That should make us really desire to be like this. I get to be like God and to another sinner. And then, when you combine that with the fact that, yes, the image of God has been marred in us, okay? But what is God doing? He's restoring us back to that image by transforming us into the image of Christ. So, we not only show God's glory as creator, but we show his glory as redeemer. And we show the beauty of his work. So in other words, think of it like this. You could have a person that is a happy, you know, just by nature, kind of a happy-go-lucky person, right? And he walks along. He's kind of one of those guys that nothing much gets him down. Okay, that's person A. Person B is somebody who will let the drop of a hat just fly off the handle, okay? Well, let's say person B gets saved, okay? And person B, let's say at work he's got this guy that just gets on his nerves. And person B, usually, anytime this guy did something to pester him, he would cuss him out, okay? Well, then person B gets saved. And here comes person B, and he goes to work, and this dude comes and pesters him again. Person B flies off the handle and cusses him out. But then in the twinkling of an eye, his heart breaks that he had done such a thing. And then the next day, he goes to work, the guy pesters him, and he flies off the handle, but he doesn't use curse words. But his heart breaks again. Next day, person pesters him again, and this time he refrains himself. And then the next day, the same thing happens again, but he actually blesses the man with his words. He is gracious to him. Now let me ask you something. Go back to the person A, person B. Where is there supernatural power seen? In person A or person B? Person B, right? Person A is just naturally like this. That's just natural. Person B, you see the work of the Holy Spirit in him, even on the day that he cursed him out, but his heart was broken. You see the point that I'm making? So the point that I'm making is this, is that when we begin to put away anger, when we begin to live a life where we're putting it away, it takes time, but we're still just working at it. The power of the Holy Spirit is being displayed there. And you get to be a vessel of that. You get to display that power of the Holy Spirit, again, to another person. Maybe to someone that you would usually be very angry at. So, again, that right there, I feel like I could end the lesson. That should motivate us to pursue this. All right, Nehemiah chapter 9. And I won't try to finish the whole lesson We may go over some, but I won't try to finish it all tonight. So we'll, you know, we can just continue it next week, and we'll do what we got to do. All right, Nehemiah 9. So the context, of course, is the people of Israel are confessing their sin. This is after they are released from captivity, after the 70 years of captivity. And they are confessing their sin to the Lord. And look at verse 16. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Does that sound familiar? And did not forsake them, even when they had made for themselves a golden calf, and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies. You in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The point that I want to make here in this text is, of course, we see again, there's that phrase, abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger. But here's the context of God's slowness to anger, it's in the context of human sin. It's slowness of anger towards sinners, and many times abominable sinners. I mean, think of the nation of Israel. Over and over, they committed the grossest idolatries, many times even to the point of practicing child sacrifice. And yet God was still slow to anger. Because think of how long he permitted that to go on before he finally sent them into captivity for 70 years. Now, one thing to think about here, this is before the cross, right? And yet we still see God's slowness to anger. You know, we tend to think of the God of the Old Testament, quote unquote, and the God of the New Testament. I know Pastor Steve has done a very fine job of just completely decimating that idea. He's the same God from beginning to end, but we also know that, of course, God has worked differently in history through covenants and all that stuff. But the point that I'm making is that God was slow to anger in the sections that we tend to think where he is quick to anger. And as I mentioned before last week, Think of the fact that, you know, there are very few Nadabs and Abihus. Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire, and God's wrath was quickly kindled, and he killed them. There are very few moments like that. There are very few Ananias and Sapphiras, where, again, quick death. Most of the time, the vast majority of the time, when God pours out his wrath, it is after a long period of time of patient love. All right, also, I want you to think to yourself about this. You know, one of the things that we see about the golden calf incident, so God does get angry, okay? It doesn't say he never gets angry. It says he's slow to anger. But the anger does eventually come, right? So it kind of assumes that. All right, so when God does get angry, such as at the golden calf, you know, what does he get angry at? Well, God gets angry at things that offend his glory. That's ultimately what he is bothered by. Even sins against people in some way offends his glory. How so? Well, because you are sinning against image bearers of God. I mean, James talks about that. So God gets angry at things that offend his glory, and even then he is slow to anger. Okay, so let me say that one more time because I'm about to make a point. God gets angry at what offends his glory, and even then he is slow to anger. So what do you get angry at? Are you angry at things that offend God's glory and praise, or is it things that offend your glory and praise? And notice I'm pointing at myself, not you guys, okay? And when your glory and praise is offended, are you slow to anger in those moments? I mean, it's something we all got to think about, right? Do you get angry at things that hinder God's pleasure and God's purposes, or that which offends your pleasure and purposes? And even then, again, are you slow to anger in those moments? Now, let me just say, that doesn't mean that it's always wrong to get angry when you are personally offended, okay? That's not the point. But the point is, one, we have to even examine that, okay? And two, you know, here's a principle. If you are not angry at something that God would get angry at, then it's unrighteous anger automatically. So many times what we get angry at is just inconveniences. Okay, those inconveniences don't offend God necessarily. In fact, those inconveniences many times, actually no, every time, are God's instruments to make you more like Jesus. I mean, think about that. All traffic jams and fights with your spouse and fights with a spouse sometimes may be over legitimate things to be upset about. But many times, fights with, whether it's a spouse or a sibling or somebody, a work relationship, many times it's just mere inconveniences and hassles. God has put those things in your life to, maybe He's doing that to make you and conform you to being a person that is slow to anger. Maybe He is revealing a quickness to anger in those situations. Okay? When you're sick, how do you respond when you're sick? Maybe you're someone who gets, we'll just keep it with anger, okay? Maybe someone who gets very cranky when you're sick. Maybe God is permitting you to be sick to reveal that so that you repent and begin to put that to death. All right. I'll just say this again. Well, yeah, I'll put it more to the point. So here's a principle we see for righteous and unrighteous anger, okay? So Moses, when he sees the golden calf, does anybody remember what he does? Does he act very nice? No. I mean, he takes the tablets and throws them on the ground. And then what does he do? He takes that golden calf and grinds it into powder. And then what does he do? Makes him drink it, or puts it in water and makes him drink it. Now, you could wonder, okay, was all of that righteous anger? Was some of it unrighteous? Maybe some of it was unrighteous. I don't know. But at the very least, his motive was as pure as the driven snow. His motive was what? The glory of God. So he had a zeal for God's glory. And that's one of the things... Psalm, I think it's 69, talks about how zeal for your house has consumed me. And when Jesus, turns the tables in the temple, they actually quote that, I think it's John quotes that psalm to demonstrate that Jesus had a zeal for his house, and Moses had the same. So, it's interesting, and here's the thing. If you wonder if that was unrighteous anger with Moses, I tend to not think so because, think about it, God does one time express wrath towards Moses, but it's not then, okay? It's on something else. Tim Conway, and I've already kind of said this, but he says, righteous anger is fueled by love for God. Unrighteous anger is fueled by love for you, okay? All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. And any questions or comments so far? I keep forgetting he's a comedian, isn't he? No, it's not him. It's not. There's a comedian. There's a comedian named Tim Conway, if you look up Tim Conway on YouTube, you'll find him, and then you'll find a pastor. Two separate guys. Tim Conway is a pastor in San Antonio, Grace Community Church, and if you want a good preaching that is very just heavily rooted in Scripture and just explains the Scripture in a very, not only a powerful way, but a very clear and deliberate and slow way, go with Tim Conway. He's wonderful. And one of the things I appreciate about him is he shows the power of the Word, because he's just simply teaching what it says, of course, with great zeal and passion. But so Tim Conway, Grace Community Church in San Antonio. Any other questions? All right, let me pray for us. Father, we want to thank you for your Scriptures. Thank you that you are this kind of God. You didn't just say one day, I'm going to be the kind of God that's slow to anger. No, this is your very nature. You didn't go from being quick to anger to being slow to anger. No, this is who you are. We thank you so much and praise you that you are like this. It's a horrifying to think, what if you, the Lord, who is all sovereign and all powerful, what if you were quick to anger? We would all be in so much trouble. And so, Lord, my prayer for us is that all of us would meditate on this attribute of patience and slowness to anger, and that as we behold your glory here in this attribute, that we would see Christ, and that we will be transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. I pray for any here who are discouraged. Maybe they really struggle with this and they can't seem to get a grip on it. I pray that you would keep them from believing Satan's lies. Keep them from believing they have to stay that way. Help give them faith to believe that they can change. In fact, they must change, because not only do you demand it, but you promise it. So thank you for choosing us so that we should be holy and blameless before you. Thank you that this is a guaranteed thing. But Lord, help us not to be passive. Help us to strive for it. Help us to seek it and persevere by your great power and love. And please keep us safe as we depart, and bring us back this Lord's day. In Jesus' name, amen.